Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, "On me, my Lord, on me, let this iniquity be." So she now says, if you're going to take it out on anyone, take it out on me. Now this is incredible wisdom on her part.
David is angry, and he has allowed his desire for revenge on Nabal to drive him to do something he is going to regret, and he would have done it had it not been for the wisdom of Abigail. With more on this incredible story of Abigail's beautiful intervention in keeping David from great iniquity, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with part two of our study in 1 Samuel chapter 25.
Now, Abigail has some choices here. What she does isn't necessarily the safest thing to do. She could flee. She's got news that an army's coming her way. She could gather what she could gather, the family that she's got there, and she could leave. But she doesn't do that. For her, that might be the safest thing to do. But for those who she loves, it's not the safest thing to do. But I love that the servant said, "Be careful with what you do." Then Abigail made haste. Look at these things that she's got prepared. Took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 sihahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, "Go before me. See, I am coming after you." But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. So she's learned. Now, it's not always good for a husband and wife not to communicate. But sometimes, out of wisdom, you know it's better not to communicate. This is certainly the case with her. She is walking in wisdom because who knows what Nabal would have done. So it was as she rode on the donkey that she went down under the cover of the hill, and there was David and his men coming down towards her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed in all the belongings to him, and he has repaid me evil for good." So this is how David is justifying his anger. But I still have a question for David. How can you put Saul in God's hands? What was it that David said to his men about Saul and said to Saul? "Let God judge between you and me." How could you put Saul in God's hands but not put Nabal in God's hands? What's the difference? There's something about being insulted. Saul has been hunting David. You could say, that seems the more likely person to go, "I'm making sure I'm going to kill him." But what did Jesus say about insults? Turn the other cheek. He said, if somebody asks you for your shirt, then give him your coat as well. Someone asks you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. It means that in our interaction in the world, where there is something asked of us or expected of us, that we go further. Not just as far as we're being asked, but we're willing to go further. David, all of a sudden, is willing to take this insult and go all the way to murder. He repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemy of David if I leave 1 male of all who belong to him by morning light. Now again, that's going a little far. David is upset with Nabal because Nabal insulted him. And now what's David going to do? David's going to murder him. This would be murder him and his family. This is going to be cold-blooded murder. And David would have great regret. God has promised, "You will be king." But now he's setting out to murder them. And again, we ask ourselves, in the study of David, how can God say of David, "He is a man after my own heart"? A friend of mine said to me earlier, "I love teaching David and I love teaching Joseph." And I responded with, "I always forget how rich studying David is, just for some reason, but it's so rich because you always have a little bit of butterflies in your stomach about teaching David, because you know God said he's a man after my own heart, and you know there are many times that David doesn't act like that, and you wonder, okay, how could God say such a thing? Skip Heitzig says that he's a man after God's own heart, but he's still at best a man. And you put men in the position of becoming a king, and it will bring out the worst in them. And I think that we're seeing that with David as well. And I think it's really easy for people to judge not being in that position. But David is as far out of line here as you can possibly be. What did the men of Nabal's family do that would have deserved to have been killed there? And so he's so angry. Then verse 23. Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, "On me, my Lord, on me, let this iniquity be." So she now says, if you're going to take it out on anyone, take it out on me. Now, this is incredible wisdom on her part, even if it wasn't a beautiful woman. Now, someone said that a beautiful woman with food can stop the anger of anybody. And I'm sure it didn't hurt. But even if it would have been someone else who would have approached with the attitude, "Let it come upon me." Now, she has a tip to give him, but she says here in wisdom, "On me, my Lord," and calling him Lord, "on me, let this iniquity be." She points out that it is iniquity or sin. "And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal." She also agrees with him. She says, "Lay it on me." And then on top of laying it on me, he is a scoundrel. For as his name is, so he is Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I am your maidservant. I did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. Now, she's pointing out, you can be stopped from going and shedding this blood. And it says in verse 27, "And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespasses of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house." She knows who David is. She knows he's going to become king, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my Lord has been bound to the bundle of the living of the Lord your God. And so she knows that Saul's seeking him. And she points out that Nabal's connected to her. "And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out. Let God be the one who will trust you." So now she sounds like David sounded in the last chapter, except that Nabal is not the anointed of God by any stretch of the imagination. "As for the pocket of a sling, and it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you." So God's going to bring you to be king, "and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause." So now she's telling him, this is murder. You don't have a cause to shed blood. "Or that my Lord has avenged himself." She's talking about David, not about Nabal. "But when the Lord has dwelt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant." I just realized how many times she says "my Lord" makes this passage confusing. But she's referring to David as Lord out of respect and about his Lord and what he's expecting of her. "So then David said to Abigail, 'Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself at my own hand." It's David that teaches us not to do that in the Old Testament. It's Jesus who teaches us, and James who teaches us in the New Testament, not to avenge ourselves. But now he says, God has kept you from doing this. And then he says, verse 34, "For indeed, as the Lord of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light, no males would have been left to Nabal." So David received from her hand what she had brought to him and said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person." Now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was holding a feast in his house. Again, shearing sheep was a time of celebration, like the feast of the king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore, she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. Because what are you going to tell someone who's very drunk? How are you going to explain it to him? What would his response be? So it was in the morning, when the wine had gone from Nabal, there he is, all hungover. His wife told him these things, and his heart dried up within him. He had some kind of an event. Maybe a stroke, maybe a heart attack, but his heart dries up within him and he became like a stone. Then it happened about 10 days, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. So God was the one to avenge David. But I feel when you're reading this, it's a lot more than just avenging David. It's time for Nabal to have to answer for all of the things that he has done. For this is just one example that we know of. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the case of my reproach at the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head." So David's kind of like, he died and good, happy he died. And David sent a proposal to Abigail. So David's like, huh? She was wise, she's good looking, and she cooked good. He sends a proposal to take her as his wife. When the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her saying, "David sent us to you and asked you to become his wife." Then she arose, bowed her face to the earth and said, "Here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of my Lord." So Abigail arose in haste and rode on a donkey, attended by five of her maidens. And she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and so both of them were his wives. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Paltai, the son of Laish, whom was in Galem. Now, most Bible studies that cover Abigail, and there's a lot to cover. If we just took Abigail and dove into what she did there, we would find a lot of principles for us to live by. Most don't point out that David married somebody else at the same time. Verse 44 again, "But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Paltai." We don't know when Saul gave Michal to him. We have no idea. We do know that when David becomes king, he's going to demand from Ishbosheth, who is the rival king of Israel. David becomes king of Judah right away, but Ishbosheth is set up in Israel, and he demands of Ishbosheth as a means of surrender that he gets his wife Michal back. And so Paltai follows her mourning all of the way because he loved her. And her and David don't get along after that. We see when he brings in the Ark of the Covenant, there's the problem between them, which usually stands alone and doesn't have any of the backstory that goes along with it. So the story of Abigail and David becomes at the end far less romantic than a lot of people make it when they tell the story, because they'll end it with Abigail and him being married. Now, the question usually will come up, what about polygamy? So you've got David at this point who has two wives. One has been taken away from him, so we assume that's a divorce, but they will get back together again, which, by the way, was forbidden in the law as well. But David didn't put her away, her dad did. And I'd said when we covered this that there was some misunderstanding between David and her, things they probably never worked out. How could he have taken Abigail, and how could she have gone and been married to another guy, and it caused these problems within it? But God never intended for men to be married to several women. The Old Testament said, and then Jesus reaffirmed it, for this reason, a man and a woman shall leave their father and mother, and the two shall cleave together and become one flesh. That's what God desired. Just because it happened with people in the Bible like Abraham and Jacob and David and Solomon doesn't mean God approved of it. There is prescription in the Bible and there is description. Prescription is God telling us to do something. Description is God telling us what happened. So here's my challenge. If somehow you go, well, David had several wives, so why is it not okay for us today to have several wives? My challenge is to go and study every one of the men in the Bible that had several wives and see if any of them turned out good. You can start with Sarah and Hagar. You can go from there to the tragic life of Jacob. And Jacob's life was really tragic from the beginning to the end. He loves Rachel so much, he works for her for 7 years. And then Laban, his father-in-law, slips in the ugly older sister the night of the marriage. So after he consummates the marriage, he wakes up the next morning and it's Leah and not Rachel with him. And then he says, well, we have a custom in our land that we can't let the younger marry before the older, which would have fallen in the lines of, you should have told me that before, not after. And then they get into a bidding war about who can have more kids, and Zilpah and Bilhah are given to him as concubines or as wives as well. Then there's the tragedy that happens between his sons. It's a tragic life. David's life becomes tragic as well as a result of his marriages. One of his sons rapes one of his daughters. One of his sons, probably because he didn't avenge his sister's rape, because David didn't avenge it, ends up taking over the kingdom in a coup. It is tragic. It's always tragic when your heart is divided between two women or more. God wants our hearts to be set upon one. All right, so I don't have any more time to go into this. So three things in closing. All of us will have to deal with someone like Nabal, someone harsh, hateful, or someone who causes you to feel you must walk on eggshells around them. And it would be at some point easy for us to blow up and to, in anger, respond. 1 Samuel 25:17, for he is such a scoundrel that you cannot speak to him. Don't let people like that define you. Let it be your faith in Christ that defines you. Thought number two, the Bible says that with temptation will come a way of escape. Take the way of escape. Be like David, willing to humble yourself. Abigail came and became the way of escape. He could have been so enraged that he pushed it aside and went on to do what he was going to do. But God will bring the way of escape with every temptation. And finally, David is quick to overact, but is also quick to correct his overreaction. And I like that about David. I don't like that he got murderous, but I like that he was quick to come back out of it. Plan in advance, when you can, how to respond to an insult, threat, or reaction, or reacting. If you need to, type out the angry text or email and then sleep on it or immediately erase it. If you have to vent, vent to God and then look at how you respond to it. And there's probably, every one of us here has probably responded wrongly to someone who has insulted us. So may we learn and respond and react properly. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the time that we're able to spend here today looking at this chapter, seeing David's response to Nabal, which is so radically different than his response to Saul. And yet the wisdom of Abigail, knowing exactly how to come in and deal with David and how that did become the way of escape. And Lord, may you reveal to us the way of escape when it comes to our anger being over the top. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a few minutes. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Jesus said in John chapter 3, you must be born again. When you become a Christian, you are born again. Otherwise, you can't be a part of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Some are going to say, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do miracles in your name? He's going to say, away from me, I never knew you. But the Bible also says that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And so if you would believe in him, you will be born again. Your spirit will be brought to life. Your sins will be forgiven, which opens the way for you to have a relationship of knowing him. Now, if you're here today and you want to give your life to Christ, then I'm just going to ask you to do something simple but profound for your life. Just raise your hand. God bless you, sir. Right by the aisle, that's great. And God bless you. That's awesome. Ma'am, as well, God bless you. I'd like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned, and I know my sin separates me from you. But I also understand I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sin that I can live for you, that I can go boldly before your throne, that I can be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a recurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.